Chapter 16. I hope that you've had the experience of seeing God in the bad times. It's sometimes in the bad times when we really truly get to know who our Savior is. It's in the bad times when we really feel the comfort of God. You know, in the good times, things are great and everything makes you happy and everyone's smiling, and it seems like even if it's raining, things are good. But when those hard times come, we really see who, I guess, the true Christians are. And I hate to put it like that, but it's true. The ones that really have a solid foundation in Jesus Christ comes into bad times. I love that song. Thank you so much for singing that. Luke chapter number 16. Sometimes in every single, I guess, faith or every single place you go, there's positive and negative aspects of whatever it is. Maybe a company, maybe it's a business. There's positive and negatives. And you tend to focus more on the positives than the negatives. You tend to focus more on what's going good rather than what's going wrong. Sometimes even you tend to look at the good things inside of the company itself rather than the weaknesses of the company. Inside of our faith, I don't want to say there's a negative, but there is. There's a negative that in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's a problem. Since after creation, where Adam and Eve decided to take of the fruit, there's been a problem. There's been a problem of sin. And because of that sin is why our Savior had to come. Amen. And when He came, He gave His life on a cross for us, and He gave it willingly so that none should perish. But I got to tell you that people are perishing every single moment. You know, they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. But in Luke chapter number 16, verses 9 through 31, Jesus gives 299 words, and it gives the most graphic picture of hell throughout our scripture. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19 says the following: "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, hence so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that they that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one just went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Dear God, this is not always the easiest thing in the world to preach through. Lord, I frankly know that Satan's been attacking me this whole day. God, I pray that this would influence the heart of every Christian in this room. God, this is a vital, this message, this glimpse into this picture of this terrible, terrible, but real place. God, I am aware that there are souls dying every second that I stand up here and going to this place called hell. I'm aware that there are those that have never heard the gospel. I'm aware that there are those that have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. But God, I pray that after all that is said and done this evening, that we be more conscious of those around us that do need to hear the gospel. Conscious of those that are perishing, that are dying. Conscious of those that do need to hear of your Son and your glorious message of grace. God, I pray that we be prepared to face ridicule. God, that we be prepared to face whatever. Because when it comes down to it, it's nothing compared to this place called hell. God, I pray that you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, like I said, a picture is worth 1,000 words. If you look in any yearbook, you'll find that. Especially if you look at your 7th grade picture. You'll find a picture is worth 1,000 words. Although you might not want to say too many words if you take a look at it. I had some kids come up to me in the Christian school the other day saying, Pastor Nick, we found the yearbook. And in the back of my mind, I'm saying, oh, no. Because I know exactly what they're about to say. Pastor Nick, you were in 7th grade and you had a mustache. Yes, this is true, but what they don't realize was I was in 5th grade and had a mustache, okay? And, you know, I look through old yearbooks and I think the stories from times gone by, and I look at those pictures and they represent a physical place to me. They represent a physical time. They represent a time of difficulty as a teenager, a time of, emotion sometimes as a teenager. You go through those times. They represent times of fun. They represent times of sadness. They represent times of whatever it may say, but you look at those pictures and they're representative of something. I believe that Jesus, knowing all things, knew that his words would inevitably be recorded in Scripture and be really read throughout all of time, and knowing that, he gave us a picture. He gave us a picture of a real place. By the way, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, contrary to different people, is not a parable. This is not a parable. This is a real glimpse into a real place. Say, Pastor Nick, how do you know that? Well, take a look at verse number 19 and 20. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, at the beginning, that does sound like a parable. It sounds like the beginning of something that Jesus would tell his disciples to give kind of a heavenly or spiritual story to represent an earthly meaning. But the next verse tells me it's not a parable. Look at it. And there was a certain beggar, what's the next two words? Named Lazarus. Parables never use real names. This is not a parable. This is a real happening. You say, well, then why wasn't the name read? Well, if you continue down in the verse, you see that in hell he lifted up his eyes. Revelation 20, verse number 5. And those that were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. I will just say that honestly, my opinion on this matter is that his name was not found in the book of life. And thereby his name is not mentioned in Scripture. When you look at this passage, it's a perfect picture. It's a real happening. It's like looking at the news from years ago and seeing something that happened that was an incredible event, a horrible event, but yet a useful event for our understanding of what we need to do as Christians, as far as missions is concerned, as far as our everyday living is concerned. I can tell you that this passage represents to me one of the greatest missions messages, and it takes place in the bottomless pit. When you look at this rich man, I can tell you that his message of repentance and faith is probably greater than all of ours in here. Why? Because he's experiencing that punishment for sin that he didn't have to experience. He's experienced that punishment for sin that he didn't have to go through. And we're going to get to in just a minute. This was not a bad man. He was a rich man, but he was not a bad man. And we'll get to that. But I just want to take a second and talk to you about his message. His message. Number one, I want to take a look at the torments of hell. The torments of hell. Obviously, we see letter A, a physical torment. Take a look at verse number 23, a physical torment. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. If you take a look at the end of verse number 24, it says, for I am tormented in this flame. There's a physical torment because there's an unquenched flame. If you're taking notes today, that's your first subpoint underneath letter A. It's an unquenched flame. You know, I got to tell you, we have a fire pit in our backyard, and we had a birthday party for Evelyn about a month ago. And Mrs. Weigel's already laughing because I think she knows what I'm getting at. I do not know how to start a fire. I've got a fire pit, but I don't have any fire skills, okay? I start that fire and it's like, woo, fire! It's gone. It doesn't last very long. I can tell you that I know what it's like to have a flame go out, okay? And it goes out pretty easy, I got to tell you. Fire can go out pretty easy, but at the same time, when you look at this passage, this is a flame that will not go out. This is a flame that continues burning and burning and burning and burning. And I know this is kind of a rough passage to go through, so bear with me. You'll get to the point in just a few minutes. It's an unquenched flame, but the problem is it's also an unbridled heat. An unbridled heat, so physical torment is firstly an unquenched flame, and then the unbridled heat. Many scholars who discuss different scientific facts, they came to the point where they realized that the hottest flame, the hottest flame is not blue or white, it's actually black. I want you to consider that with me. The hottest flame there is, and you can't see anything around you. But the only thing you can see, obviously, apparently in this passage, you look up and you see the joy and just the comfort, and you don't have it. You don't have it. Obviously, he knew that Lazarus was there somehow. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. How did he know Lazarus was there? Because he looked up and saw. The only thing that they see is the comfort above them, apparently. Unbridled heat. Now think. Bear with me. Think of that person you pass by every day. Your worst enemy doesn't deserve that. Your family doesn't deserve that. Your sons and daughters don't deserve that. Your mom and dad doesn't deserve that. I can tell you, as far as we are concerned, as far as us looking out, the people around us don't deserve that, but they do because they're sinful. The thing is, there's an answer to that. But that's not it. There's a physical torment, but letter B, there's an emotional torment. Take a look at verse number 25. But Abraham said, son, what's the next word? One more time. Son, remember. Remember. There's a memory that lingers. A memory of, number one, what was. A memory of all the good things that he had. A memory of all the good times that he had. A memory of, obviously, all the times that he could have accepted this grace. I truly believe today that everyone that dies and goes to that place, they'll have a memory of every time that they could have, every time that they could have accepted Christ. And that's what will linger. A memory of what was, a memory of the clothing that he had, the clothing that kept his body from burning in the summer, the clothing that kept his body from getting too cold in the winter, the clothing that felt so nice because he was rich. I think of the food that he must have enjoyed to the point where Lazarus, this beggar, actually sat his gate waiting for the extras to come to him. He must have enjoyed this sumptuous food. I can think of the memories that he must have had with these five brothers that he mentions in Scripture. The memory was there. It's not like he wasn't there. It wasn't like he's in this spiritual realm. He's physically there, and he feels the pain, and he feels the torment of this memory of what was. But it's emotional because he knows what is. It's an emotional torment because, number one, he knows what was, but he has a knowledge of what is. Look at verse number 26. Take a look at this. This is the hardest part. It is hard for me to even fathom, to get through. Verse number 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So Abraham points out the fact there's space in between us and you. And that space will never be touched by humans. Not humans. No one. No one will ever go from heaven into hell, from hell into heaven. And then the understanding and the emotional process that I am all alone starts to dig in. Have you ever been alone? I can remember one time, and I've told this story a couple times, and it just rings out in my mind because it's really funny. My dad and I were hunting, and I was about 10 years old. And my dad decided, as he was tracking the deer that he had shot, he decided that he was going to leave me at the last spot where they found the trail of the blood. And so he left me there, and I was 10 years old, and he and his buddy, and I can't remember actually who it was at the time, but they went forward, and it was in the middle of the night. And I can tell you that they started to walk farther and farther. My dad hates it when I tell this story, by the way. But he's not here, so I'm okay. My dad's in Pennsylvania right now, but my dad does hate when I tell this story, so don't tell him I told this, okay? So I'm in the woods, and they start to make off, and the thing is, the problem was they didn't leave me with a flashlight. And I had a real fear of the dark, real fear, real intense fear. And I can tell you that every single noise that I heard, squirrels passing by, were so frightening. I mean, it was amazing because at one point, they and their flashlights looking for this trail went so far that I could no longer see the flashlights, okay? That's how deep in the woods they went. My dad says, oh, we were only 10 feet away. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Okay, I did not see a single light where I was. I can tell you I felt alone. It was dark. I was a 10-year-old kid. Now, I thought about that as a 10-year-old kid. There are 10-year-old kids all over the world dying and going to this place. I thought of that being alone. I thought of our school kids. I thought, how'd it be if one of them went to hell? And just the thought of that. Pastor, the thought of that just takes my heart and wrings it out like this. The torments of hell is the knowledge of what was, but the knowledge of what is. There's a physical torment, there's an emotional torment, but there's also, let us see, a spiritual torment. Take a look at verse number 27. Verse number 27 says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torments. He can't even get the word out of hell. He says, this is a place of torments, and I can't take it. Please send someone to tell my brethren, someone to tell my brothers. But Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. There's a spiritual torment because he's got five unsaved brothers, but he's got no time left to go tell them. There's no way to get to them. There's no way to tell them of this place called hell. There's no way to tell them of this place that is filled with torments. There's no way to tell them of this place of no memory. Sorry, of memory. Memory of what was and knowledge of what is. It's a spiritual torment. When I was a kid, I thought the worst pain I'd ever been through was when I put my hand on the burner. Just one little, pssst, okay, that hurt so bad. Luckily, there was snow outside. My mom told me to run outside and put my hand in the snow. It's pssst, you know. How many of you have ever seen the movie Home Alone? Okay, where he burns his head and he puts his head in the snow. It's like, psh, there's that moment for me. The worst pain, that was just a second. Think of that torment. It's hard. It's hard to endure. It's hard to endure that thought, and that's why it's so hard for me to even talk about this. It's difficult, and Satan's been attacking me all day, I can tell you. I woke up this morning, I was like, oh my goodness. I don't even know which way is left and which way is right. I am all over the place, man. My head was hurting. I was ringing. I was like, Satan, you're really trying to nail me down here, aren't you? But I can tell you, the torments of hell and the knowledge thereof, I don't understand why we as Christians have no compassion. I can't understand it. I can't fathom why someone won't even take an hour or 10 minutes to just go once a week. I can't fathom it. Just tell one person. Pastor gave us all one track last week. I bet you there's 50% of us that didn't even give it out. I can't even fathom that kind of incompassion when there's this kind of place of torments. My friends, when we look at missions, we've got to understand that it's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not just the worker in the church secretary. It's not just a Christian school teacher's job. It's not just the missionary's job. It's not just the youth pastor's job. It's every Christian's job to get this news out that Jesus saves. The torments of hell. But number two, the truth about hell. The truth about hell. Verse 19 and 21, I see that there's no discrimination of who goes there. There's no discrimination. Verse number 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every single day. This man was wealthy. He had everything. He was probably liked by a ton of people. You know what I also see? In verse number 21, verse number 20 says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Just keep that in mind for a second. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell off the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. I want you to think about this. This man wasn't just a wealthy man. He was actually a pretty good man. He allowed Lazarus to literally sit at his gate, this homeless guy, this guy that was a wreck of his life. I mean, this guy had nothing, but he allowed him to sit there. And I can tell you the reason why Lazarus was desiring of the crumbs of his table is probably because the rich man gave him the extras. This was a good man. This man had said, hey, you want the leftovers, Lazarus? You can have the leftovers. Now, don't ask me why he didn't just invite him in the house and say, hey, feast with me. But, hey, listen, it wasn't like this man was a bad man. The Bible doesn't say that he did this kind of sin and he did that kind of sin. But the fact is, one sin and we're guilty of it all. Amen. We're all guilty. We know that because Romans 3:23, again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter number 1 quickly, Romans chapter number 1, let me explain exactly why there's no discrimination. Romans chapter number 1, I've been asked many times, what about people who have never even heard the name of Jesus? Are they still guilty? Yes. Yes, they are. This is the unfortunate understanding of the truth. The truth brings happiness, but the truth also brings searing pain. Because Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18 says the following, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The next portion says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, what's the next two words? Without excuse. There's no excuse. Which is the same answer to why Christians don't tell them about the gospel. There's no excuse for us. All men are guilty. It's an unfortunate but real truth. But all Christians hold the truth. All Christians hold that glorious message, that letter B, there is a deliverer. There is a deliverer. The truth about hell is that there's no discrimination who goes there. I can tell you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, this is the unfortunate truth. You are bound for hell. You are. We love you enough to tell you that. Amen. If I did not tell you that, I would not love you. If I did not tell my neighbor that he is bound for hell because he's never accepted Christ as his Savior, obviously in a loving way, I don't love him. That family member that you have that's unsaved, if they don't know about this eternal tormenting place, and you've never told them, you do not love them. I don't care how many times you say it. I don't care how many gifts you buy them on Christmas. I don't care how many Thanksgiving tables you sit down and say, I'm so thankful for you. If you never tell them about this place, you don't love them.
That's right.
There's no discrimination.
Amen.
But letter B, there is a deliverer. There is a deliverer. Thank God there's a deliverer, because this place is awful. It's terrible. It's terrible to think of. It's terrible to talk about. It's terrible to think about. It's terrible to take in. It's terrible to even read about. But when you think about the fact that there's a deliverer and we have to do absolutely nothing to be delivered, that's what's amazing. And that's amazing grace. And that's awesome mercy. And that's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, because there is a deliverer.
Amen.
Hebrews 9, verse number 28. I want you to turn there, because this is probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I get so excited when it comes time to read this passage. It's like, man, just something wells up in me and I get excited and I'm reading and it's just like, woo! Thank you, Lord!
Amen.
Hebrews chapter number 9. Let's turn there. Let's read it together. Man, I get excited. I got to tell you, I get excited about a lot of things. I got excited about mozzarella sticks this past week, and I got to tell you, I like mozzarella sticks. Pastor was laughing at me because we had the concession stand open, and man, I got my mozzarella sticks and I was happy. You know what else I was happy about was the French toast sticks, and they were delicious. They were delicious. It's sad that I'm talking about food and being excited, but that's okay. Hebrews chapter number 9, though, man, more than mozzarella sticks, more than French toast sticks, more than, man, how much I love my sports teams, more than, man, how much I love even my, the truth is, I love my wife so much, but man, I love this so much. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 26. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse number 27, it says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Man, that gets me excited. That gives me some passion every time I come across it. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for delivering my wicked soul, because I couldn't have taken that place of torments. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life on the cross for my sins. I get excited. But then I look at chapter number 10. And you know when the excitement just kind of reaches its max and you just can't even speak anymore? Hebrews chapter number 10. It's that place. Verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, ever take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifices for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I've got to tell you, at that point, I'm just like, yes! Because there was no place to sit in that original temple, because the priests were continually making sacrifices. If you look at the model, there was no place for them to actually sit down. Why? Because it was a picture that they continually had to be making the work, doing the work continually over and over and over again. And so when you come to this verse and it says, but this man, once he had made that sacrifice, once he had finished the job, he sat down. It was done. It was finished forever. Tetelestai. It's done now. It's done tomorrow. It's done next week. It's done next year. It's done forever. There's a deliverer from this place. But the problem is, who have we told this week?
Right.
We can get excited all we want. But who have we told? Third, tonight and finally, promise I'm done, okay? The testimony from hell. the testimony from hell. When we look at Luke chapter number 16, it's an easy testimony to find. We find a helpless man, literally. A helpless man. Verse number 28 says, "For I have five brethren, that just someone may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He was a helpless man. But there are helpless people that we still can reach. We can still make it to them. There's still time. But every second that goes by, every minute, every hour, I'm sorry, they're gone. So why? Why is it that we can't get excited about going and reaching them? Or at least when we buy a cup of coffee from Dunkin' Donuts, just give them a track. Amen. I was at the gas station the other day and I saw a guy and we were in the church van. And I mean, I was like, you know what? I want to invite this guy at the church. Amen. I took that track and I said, "Sir, I would really just love for you to come to church. If you read on the back, there's a message of God's love." But that was so simple. It's that simple. But so many of us, we don't even carry tracks in our car. My friends, and I'm telling you this from experience. I'm telling you this from even my own faults and failures. And I'm not trying to rag on you tonight because this is me preaching to me. Do you even have tracks in your car? I'm preaching to me here. I'm preaching to me. I run out of tracks and I forget to get them for like a week. How do I forget? How do I forget when there are people dying? How do I forget? Shame on me. Honestly, shame on me. Why? Because there are people that are helpless. But this is a hopeless place, letter B. This is a hopeless place. It's a hopeless place because he's the only one that we've ever read testimony from. The only one. The only one whose message has actually made it out. It's hopeless. Once they're there, they're there. It's all eternity. It's never ending. The exit signs that see around the building, Amen. You won't find them there. It's a hopeless place. But letter C, he gives his hopeful plea. Hopeful plea. Verse number 30 says, "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." I looked at that verse and I said, you know, that's kind of crazy. Someone coming up from the dead and be like, "Hey, you need to be saved." You know, I mean, kind of be weird, right? If someone came up to you that was once dead and is alive, I mean, I don't think that would be the time of believing in Christ, okay? I think that'd be a time of going to get your brain checked. It's a weird verse. But then I looked at it and I was like, we were once dead. The Bible says we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And I looked at it and said, you know what? We can make application from this verse, and I understand the interpretation is that he's asking someone to literally come from the dead to go to life to see his brothers. But we were once dead, and we hold that testimony. We hold the testimony of who we were, even if we were saved at 5 years old. I mean, this is a great enough testimony for anyone that Christ saved me from this place of torments. I mean, think about that. We were once dead, now we're alive. But I need to ask the question, do you live like you're alive? Do you live like you're alive in Christ? I mean, we even sit in church sometimes and like I'm like, man, we're pretty dead today. Like, "Oh, praise him, all ye nations, oh, praise him, oh, blow." You think I don't see you when I'm up there? "There is joy in serving Jesus." The thing is, I could probably take, you know, my cell phone and flip the camera around and do the same thing. And I'd have to rag on myself, you know. "There's joy in serving Jesus as we tarry on this." Yeah. And we're counting the ceiling tiles, you know. And trust me, I've done it before. You lose track halfway through, okay? But this is a hopeful plea because I can tell you that we were once dead. It's hopeful. This guy actually hit a point. He actually, without realizing, hit the climax of Christianity where you were once dead and now you have this testimony of being alive and you need to go and tell that to the nations. And I don't think he realized what he was saying at first, but now it's like, man, this sound, although he's in hell, man, you got to give him credit because the fact is that he gave this idea of how to reach people. It's a hopeful plea. And to be frank, that's my outline. That's it. That's this passage. It's done. But now the burden is on your shoulders because ignorance is not bliss. As far as Christianity is concerned, ignorance is not bliss one bit. In fact, the more you know, I think the more guilty you are. The more you know about this place called hell and the more people you don't tell, the more guilty you are, the more blood on your hands. And the fact is that we send missionaries and we'll be okay with paying the missionaries to go. And that's a great thing. And let me tell you, keep on giving to those missionaries because, man, they're out there and they're going through some pretty rough stuff. I was thinking about one of my friends at college. His girlfriend's parents are in Papua New Guinea. And I don't even know if I pronounced that right, but oh well. When it comes down to it, they're out there, and the wife, they would just will not come home. They will not come home from the field. And you say, are they being stubborn? No, they're being loving. Yeah. And here's why. They said, you know what? How am I going to come home from the field when there's someone else I need to reach? The wife has concocted some form of virus on her foot. I mean, it's just, I mean, bad. It's really, I don't even know what it is. But I know that she refuses. And people have told her, you need to go to the States and get medical help. And then they said, well, you're close to Australia. Go there. That's good enough. She says, no, I can't. I can't leave the work. I can't do it. See, the thing is, I think sometimes we honestly get too busy with our own like agendas. For me, it's anything sports related. I got to tell you, I'm you know me too well. I'm a sports guy. That's what I get caught up with. And the other thing is, man, if I'm going somewhere and someone's talking to me, it's almost like it's bouncing off my head. Okay, I don't even know you're talking to me half the time. It's not that I don't care. I'm rude, or I guess I am rude. But at the same time, it's almost like I'm on a mission and I'm going to stay on that mission. And if I don't get that mission done, I'm like, what am I supposed to do? You know. But I'm too much like that, and I need to be open to seeing who's around me. We have a lady at Dunkin' Donuts, and my mom and I go to see every day. My mom and I carpool, and every day she says, hi, mom, hi, son, you know. And she sees us every day, and we say hello, and her name is Isabella. And if you pray for Isabella, we've handed her a tract before, and we are really thinking about just going in and saying, Isabella, do your family go to church anywhere? Do you go to church anywhere? We'd love for you to come out. She is the sweetest. She'll stop and talk to you, and the lines are getting longer, you know, at Dunkin' Donuts. And if you've been in that line, I apologize. I'm sorry. I was the cause. But it's just being able to see the person you're coming in contact with and say, they are a soul bound for hell, and they need the love of Jesus Christ. But are you willing to echo this message, missions message from the bottomless pit? Are you willing to echo it? Because the torment is real. The place is real. There are real people going there. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it, church? What are you personally going to do about it? The ball's in your court. It's time for you to make the choice. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for although this hard and honestly, it's a difficult emotional passage to look at. It's difficult to even get through, but thank you for it. It's given us light into this place that is every bit of negative. But sometimes, Lord, it's the motivation to us going. Lord, so many times in my own life, I wonder, why am I going to tell this person about Jesus? They're just going to slam the door in my face. Why am I going to tell this person about Jesus? They're just going to throw the track out after I leave. But God, the results aren't in my hands, they're in yours. Oh Lord, I pray that no soul would go to hell on my account because I did not tell them about you. God, I pray that that be the decision of our church. That be the decision of every Christian in this building. God, I pray for maybe the one that has never accepted you as their personal Savior. There is a deliverer. Your word says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, I pray that they trust in that grace tonight and receive you freely. Lord, bless us in this invitation. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.